Good afternoon, and welcome to the House of the Lord for our worship service in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church. We're just going to commence our service this afternoon by singing a hymn. It's the hymn 313. You'll have it on your hymn sheet. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And we'll get an introduction, and then we'll stand and we'll sing this hymn unto the Lord. Let's come now and seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, and let's just still our hearts as we wait upon Him. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we draw nigh into Thy presence this afternoon and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for this great access that we have into the throne room of Christ through the place of prayer. We thank Thee for this opportunity to come today and to be in Thy house. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. And we thank Thee for the Sabbath, for the worship service here today in Bethel. We pray today that we will know and have a real sense of Thy presence as we would even consider the Lord Jesus Christ today. I thank Thee for that great hymn that we've been singing, that Christ is the rock in which we do stand, and all of our righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee today for the blood. Thank thee for that cleansing blood that washed away our sins. Thank thee that thou did go to Calvary. Thou did pay that awful price for sin. We thank thee that thou art in heaven now as our great intercessor and our great high priest. I thank thee now that we're coming and praying to a Saviour who's alive, who is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And we come today as a needy people. We come today with many petitions and with many desires, but Lord, first and foremost, we want to thank thee. We want to thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us. Thank thee for all of thy mercies and blessings already this day. And we do pray this afternoon that thou wilt be one of our number, that we will know and sense you even in your house today. We pray for the testimonies that will go forth in a little while. We thank thee for a testimony. We thank thee for that day that you came into my life and saved me, that you took me out of my sin and set me on that solid ground. We pray for the church here. We thank thee for thy people. We thank thee for our people who have come this afternoon to gather and to wait upon thyself. And we pray for the particular needs of the church here. We think of the minister. We thank thee for the Reverend Porter, for his wife and for his family. We pray for them, that each and every single day that they would know thy abiding presence, that each and every single day that they would know the help of God, as he would be in the study, as he would be doing outreach, as he would be preaching and proclaiming thy faithful word, that he would know thee each and every single moment of his life. We pray for the needs of the church. We think of any today, perhaps, who are laid aside, who would love to be here but can't through illness, through infirmity, through even old age. We pray for the people who have gathered here that they would come today and that they would be fed from the Word of God. And we do thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for that special revelation that we have, that is living, that is alive, that has something to tell each and every one of us every single day. We thank thee that it is an inexhaustible book, that we can come and come and come, and there are new truths and new mercies every single day, every single word. We pray for our other churches in this denomination. We pray for all who would stand this morning, this afternoon, in pulpits and preach and proclaim the Word of God, that thou would go with them, that thou would be their help, thou would be their portion. We pray particularly for our brother Stephen today as he would handle thy word, that thou would give him help, that he would know great blessing and know great grace, and Lord, that you would even just fill his mouth with the words that he would have to say today. Lord, that he would not be seen today, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone would be seen. That everything that he would say today would be God glorifying, Christ exalting. And so, Lord, just help us to worship thee today. Help us to come and to give our all to thee in the singing of the hymns, in the preaching of thy word, in the prayers that are offered up. So, Lord, abide with us, bless us, be with us. Continue on now in this same attitude we ask of thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray those things. Amen. Perhaps we could sing our second hymn this afternoon. It's hymn 534 in the hymn book, on the hymn sheet. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. And again, we'll just get our introduction, and we'll stand and we'll sing this wonderful hymn unto the Lord. Well, usually we're on deputation. There is more than two of us. I say that not having been on a full deputation before, because me and Stephen here today are both in second year in college, and we haven't known a full deputation yet, so we're still going out in twos, and hopefully very soon we'll get back to normality. And therefore, rather than having someone else come up to give their testimony, you're going to have to listen to me a little bit longer. So I'm going to give a short word of testimony and also a little update on the college as well. So as I said, there's usually a lot more of us in deputation, but there's just the two of us today, and we're both second years in the Whitfield College. My name's Gregory Gibson, and with me today, who will be preaching, is Mr. Stephen Greer. And then this evening, you'll have another two different students, another Stephen, Mr. Stephen Crawford from Macra Felt. He's a fourth-year student, and then Mr. Andrew Irwin, who's a first-year student. And therefore, you're going to have a little bit of what it's like to have a student coming into college, and then what it's like to have someone just leaving. And then you've made Stephen as the second year. So you just needed a third year, really, and you would have completed the set. But that's the way it is. In terms of college itself, we're in the Martyrs in Belfast. We're meeting physically again, which is good. We can fellowship with each other, and we can go and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And second semester has started. We've had the dreaded exams in the winter time, and thankfully they're gone. They're all passed, and they've all went well. They haven't kicked me or Stephen out yet, so that's good to know. And I've been told that as a second-year student, these will be the hardest set of exams now, coming up in the summer. Because for those who don't know, the first 2 years, it's heavy going. They have a lot of exams, maybe 11 or 12 exams. I think they maybe try to break you in the first 2 years and see, are you made of the right stuff? And therefore, after this, things will maybe get a little easier on the workload, but of course the preaching and everything else will increase. In terms of intake in the college, we have two new students last September. One will be here tonight, Mr. Andy Irwin, and then Mrs. Elizabeth Edwards. And they're both from Lisburn, Free Presbyterian Church. And so that makes in total in the college 12 students. We have two in first year. We have four in second year. We have four in third year, including an external, Dipankar from India. And then we have two final year students, Mr. Stephen Crawford and Mr. Johnny Storey. And we're also blessed and so encouraged as we come around and have the opportunity to go on deputation, just to know that so many people and so many churches are praying for us. And therefore, on behalf of me and Stephen on the college, we do thank you for your prayers, and we do covet them for us, even continually for us as students, for our wives as well, because often our wives, they really pick up the slack at home, and they do so much behind the scenes just to really let us go each and every week to go out and preach and to go and to study. So they too need our prayers and our families. The Reverend Nelson, the principal, all our lecturers, just everyone who helps the college to run and to run smoothly. And therefore, we would value greatly your prayers as students and even for the college as well. And that's just really all I want to say in terms of a little update. But I want to relay a short word of testimony to you. It'll just be brief. And to be honest, my testimony, it just begins the same way as everybody else's, because it begins with the day of my birth. And I was born on the 15th of May in 1991. And therefore, maybe you can't see from here, but I'm starting to get grey already. I'm only 30. But I'm not going to put that down to the college or having two children. It's maybe I'm just not as young as I used to be. And I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I actually was raised as a Roman Catholic. And I was christened as a baby, therefore. I had my first communion at the age of 7, my confirmation at the age of 11. And I wouldn't say I had any strong feelings or desires at that time to have a personal relationship with the Lord. But yet I had my Roman Catholic faith, I had my good works, all of those things that I was depending on to get to heaven. And maybe you're here this afternoon, and maybe that's what you're depending on, your good works, your own efforts, you're being a good person, and whilst all of those things are good and right, and we should strive to do those things, I want to tell you today that none of those things will ever see you saved, because salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But, you know, I got into my teens, my rebellious years, if you want to call it that, and I began to put less merit on any sort of religion. I thought to myself one day, well, why am I wasting any more time on this? Because I don't believe in God. And therefore, why am I lying to myself? Why am I fooling everyone around me? And, you know, life didn't really change very much for me at that time. I said goodbye to that chapter of my life, and I finished school, and I went then to Belfast, to university, to study chemistry. And at university, I began to get involved with all sorts of things. I began to start drinking. I began to go to parties. And to be honest with you today, I probably spent more time in the pub out than I did in my lectures. And I somehow managed to finish my degree. I then had the opportunity to stay on to do a PhD in chemistry. It was 3 more years of living the party lifestyle, not having to grow up, be an adult, you know, get some responsibility. And I was getting paid to go to university as well, and therefore it was a win-win situation for me. And it was during actually my PhD that I would meet a woman called Rebecca. And Rebecca actually now is my wife. And of course at the time I had no idea that would happen because we were very different people. She was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian, and that was fine. We could still be friends. We could get along fine. As long as she didn't bring up God, as long as she didn't try to convert me, if I can use those words. But around the middle of my PhD, I was going through a bit of a difficult time with one thing or another. Came out of a long-term relationship as well. And Rebecca was a very good friend to me. And she invited me along to a family night service in Ballymoney, Free Presbyterian Church. And I went that night with very little expectation because I was saved. I had my religion, I was a good person, and therefore that was enough for me to get to heaven. But I was really shocked that night because I was told that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that was a shock to me because, you know, good works for me was enough. I didn't need to do anything else. I was saved. And yes, I was told I was a sinner, but I was also guaranteed a place in heaven if I would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that Roman Catholic faith, you will know this, it's all about hope. And I would have talked to the priest or whoever else, and he would have said, well, I can't guarantee, Greg, that you're going to get to heaven, but I hope you'll be there. If you do this, if you do that, and if you do the other, there's hope for you, but you won't know till you die. And therefore, that was really comforting to me when I went to Ballymoney, and I was told from the Word of God that I could be assured, guaranteed of heaven, if I would only put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I left that night with a lot of questions, a lot of unanswered questions, because that was a total shock to me, a new revelation. But, you know, life continued as normal for the next few months. The only exception now was I was going to church regularly on a Sunday. I was curious to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ and about this message of salvation. And it was 1 November in 2015, and Rebecca was coming to pick me up. We had been going to church together. I lived in one part of Belfast. She lived on the other side of the city. And we would go to church together. But she arrived at my flat, and for some strange reason, her perfectly new car wouldn't start. And therefore, we had to go into the flat, and we tuned into sermon audio and listened to Ballymoney. And the preacher, the Reverend Park, he preached that morning, preached, I think, in Revelation chapter 2. But, you know, I wasn't really listening too much to what he said, because unbeknownst to Rebecca at the time, I was having a real battle of myself, because everything that I'd heard the last few months, that I was a sinner, that I was going to go to hell, all of that became very real to me at that time, and I really was wrestling with my conscience about my need of Christ. You know, that service ended that morning, and such was the conviction in my heart that I knew that I couldn't put it off any longer. Such was the fear that I had that I was going to go to hell if I didn't get saved. And so that morning I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I got down on my knees, I prayed to him, told him I was a sinner and that I needed him to save me, and he did save me. He saved me that morning in November, just over 6 years ago, and he's kept me to this day, and I know and believe that he will keep me for all eternity. As I said, I've been saved for 6 years, and I honestly can tell you all today that it is the greatest thing to ever happen in my life. Nothing beats being saved, in my eyes. You see, life, it does have its ups and downs, its struggles. That doesn't change. That's part of life. But, you know, I have a happiness and a contentment and a peace that I never had before, because I have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in my teens, and I had a massive void that I was trying to fill with all the things of the world. And yet the only thing that can fill that void in your heart, if you're here and you're not saved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as I finish this testimony, just a short testimony, as I said, I want to share one very real experience with you about how the Lord has been good in my life, because this is probably the most difficult thing that's happened to me in this past 6 years. It was 3.5 years ago now that my wife Rebecca and myself, we were expecting our first child, a little boy called Daniel. We were living in Manchester at the time, and little Daniel decided that he wanted to make a very early appearance into the world. See, he was born at 25 weeks and 3 days. So he should have been born on the 21st of October, and he was born on the 11th of July. And, you know, it was such a very scary time for us. We were unsure whether he was going to survive or not, because I know personally myself, I had never known a baby to be born so very young. But he was born that night, and he weighed just 2 pounds, which is roughly 915 grams. And anytime I give my testimony, I give the visual picture. You go to the shop and you buy a bag of sugar. And he roughly was the same size and the same weight of a bag of sugar. And therefore, I could lift him up in my 2 hands, and he barely fit it in the 2 hands at all. So that just really shows you how small the little boy was. And he would spend the next 3 months in hospital, 99 days. He would learn to feed, learn to breathe, learn to grow, all of those things that we take for granted because we do them without thinking. But Daniel was able to come home 3 days before his due date. God was so very good to us. And Daniel's just over 3.5 years old now. He started pre-preschool last September. And he goes up every Monday morning, so excited to go to school. He puts his little school uniform on, his little school bag. And you're just transformed back to that incubator. And to see the little boy fighting for his life every single day. And you can't help but marvel and just think about how amazing our Lord is. Since then, we've had another little boy too. Two little boys now. And Gideon too, he tried to make an early appearance, but we got the right help this time, and therefore he was born at full term. He'll be 1 year old next month, and it's been a totally different experience for us. He's starting to crawl, and not too long he's walking, so maybe the next time you see me, I'll be a lot grayer than I am now. But, you know, the reason I'm telling you this today is just to encourage you, because as Christians, you will go through trials, you go through struggles, you go through difficulties. Maybe not something as difficult as that, but regardless of it, God's goodness and God's grace, it's immense. You never really truly understand the grace and the sufficiency of our Lord until you're in that trial. It's only after you've got through the trial that you see that the Lord had his hand in everything. And therefore, just remember that, just be encouraged by that the Lord brings us into trials for our betterment. But maybe you've come to this meeting today and you don't know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know nothing of his goodness because you're not saved, you're not a Christian. Well, quite simply, this afternoon, I just want to point you to my Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to me, not to man, but to the only one who can save you, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you with the words of John chapter 14 and verse 6. They're very well-known words. Because Jesus says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by a priest, it's not by a minister, it's not by anybody, but it's only by the Lord Jesus Christ who you can be saved. See, that's what that verse is teaching us. That salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Because he's the only way of salvation. We sometimes complicate salvation. We make it a lot more difficult than it needs to be. And that's because we can't comprehend it at times because of our mind. But he is the only way of salvation. That's what the verse tells us. He's the only truth in salvation. And if you're here today outside of Christ, I want to tell you this. That he's the only one. The only one, no other way but Jesus. The only way in which you can have eternal life in heaven. And therefore, if you're not saved, just simply come and put your trust in him today. Amen. At this point in the meeting, I want to ask the Reverend Porter to come and just to give the necessary announcements for the incoming week.
Well, can I just welcome everyone this Lord's Day morning to God's house. Good to see all who have gathered with us today, that you've braved the elements, the wind and the rain, and you've come with us here to worship the Lord today. We welcome you all in the Lord's great name. Indeed, if you're visiting with us, we extend you a very special welcome. It's always a joy to visitors to share in our fellowship together. And for those who would be viewing online as well, whoever you are, wherever you're from, we pray the Lord will bless you and minister to you through his word and through his grace. And we give a very special welcome today as well to the students from the Whitfield College of the Bible. We always look forward to their annual visit, and we welcome them again in the Lord's great name. And welcome Stephen and Greg, and we trust the Lord will bless them. We've been blessed already through the ministry of our brother's testimony, and we pray the Lord will bless our brother Stephen as well as he brings God's word. And we encourage you to pray for the students, pray for the college, and pray for those that lecture. The Lord would meet every need, and that the Lord would bless all these young lives as they prepare for full-time Christian service, and that the Lord would trust them forth and open up doors for them to serve the Lord. But we pray the Lord will bless them as they are with us here today. The announcements for the week are as follows. Do remember, please, the evening prayer meeting tonight at 6:30, just in the prayer room there at the back. And we encourage as many as possible to gather for prayer and to seek the Lord. How good it is just to wait upon the Lord before the meeting commences. And again, the students from Whitfield College of the Bible, two of them will be with us tonight to testify, to lead the meeting, and to preach and to minister God's word. So pray for them as they come. We encourage you to make it known and to do all you can to invite and to encourage others in under the sound of God's word this evening. Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, is the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study here in the church. We'll be long to take up meeting. We commend that to every believer. Trust as many as possible will gather for the time of prayer and Bible study. And that will be followed at 9:30 by a meeting of the church committee. And ask the brethren just of the church committee to remember that also. Please remember the children's meetings as they recommence this week after the midterm break. McGuire's Bridge, Tresna on Tuesday and Thursday night. And then here on Friday night, 6:30, the Bethel Children's Meeting. Be much in prayer for that. Pray that the boys and girls will gather in and be blessed through His Word. And then also on Friday night here at 8 o'clock is the Youth Fellowship Meeting. We commend that to all the young people. Trust as many as possible will gather. Really, from P7 upward, all young people are most welcome to come to that fellowship meeting. Next Lord's Day, the 27th of February, Sunday school and Bible class, 11 a.m. morning worship service, 12 noon. Evening gospel service at 7 p.m. Both services preceded by the half hour of prayer, and we'll be long to minister God's word, so do remember that, please. Just as we have mentioned on previous occasions, there's still a need for a lady to help with the church cleaning, Rota, and if you could help with this, could you please let me know, or the clerk of session know as soon as possible. That will be deeply appreciated, so do remember that work's a very important work for the house of God, and how good it is to serve the Lord in this way. And if there's a lady can help, then let us know regarding that as soon as possible. Again, a word of thanks to all who gave to the offering for Miss Joanne Greer, who was with us on Tuesday night past. That offering came to £1,110, for which we thank you sincerely in the Lord. And then the Bethel Church session here are commencing. A telephone gospel ministry. That's just a short telephone ministry, just 2 minutes long, really. And our brother, Mr. Colin Maxwell, will be in charge of that. And that telephone ministry will be advertised bi-weekly in the Fermanagh Herald and in the Impartial Reporter. And there's wee prayer cards for that out on the table in the porch. We encourage you to take those and make it known. Pray for it. Pray that the Lord's blessing would be upon it and that many would ring up and listen to the message of the gospel, the word of God as it goes out in this format, and that the Lord would bless it even to the saving of souls. And pray for Colin as he looks after that week by week. Do also please pray for Brother Colin and Mr. Noel Shields today. They commence a 2-week gospel mission in Bessbrook Town Hall in County Armagh, and they'd value prayer for that as well. And then there's just a statement here I want to read with you from our presbytery, and this really regards the lifting of COVID regulations in public worship. And I just read that statement as follows. It says, "The General Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster gives thanks to Almighty God for looking upon our nation in mercy and withdrawing the more extreme symptoms of COVID-19 pandemic, which have caused death and serious illness. We are grateful for the removal of all statutory restrictions upon our public worship and are authorizing our sessions and committees to take the necessary steps transitioning our people back to normality. We continue to pray for all who have been affected by the pandemic through the bereavement and illness, that they may know grace and comfort. And we thank the Lord for this and for His mercy to us even during these difficult times. And we just pray the Lord will continue to bless and undertake in these matters in the days that lie ahead. We're going to hand back now to our brother Gregory and Stephen as they conduct the rest of the service. God bless you.
I just want to thank our brother Reverend Porter for his kind words of welcome. It is a great privilege to be here on behalf of the Whitfield College of the Bible. And you've probably heard enough of me now, so we're just going to sing our third hymn, and then after that, our brother Stephen's going to come and he's going to handle God's word. And therefore let us sing together the hymn 386, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven, to Earth Come Down, Fix in Us Thy Humble Dwelling, All Thy Faithful Mercies Crown. Again, we'll just get our introduction, and then we'll stand and we'll sing this hymn unto the Lord.
Thank you. Could I add my own welcome to that that you've been given by Gregory and by the Reverend Porter? It's good to see everyone who has gathered into God's house today here in Enniskillen, and I want to thank Greg for leading the meeting and for testifying. There's a lot of different things to cover there when you have that role in the current format of deputations. So I thank him for that, and also pray that the Lord bless what he has said, and in particular his personal testimony to your hearts. And I know that it will have been an encouragement to you. If you could please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel and the second chapter. We're going to read today from Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read from a passage in the middle of the chapter, beginning at verse 25. Certainly this is a passage that's turned to in the December period of the year as we consider the Lord's incarnation and his birth. But we want to come to this chapter this morning to look at two specific verses, verses 34 and 35. We're going to read from verse 25 down to verse 35. And we pray that as we do so, the Lord will speak to you and begin to open his word up to you even in the reading. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Let's end our reading there. Please bow your heads with me for a brief moment of prayer, asking God to speak through the reading and through the preaching of his holy word, asking God to enable me. As you know, we're inexperienced, and we need the help of God, especially so. All preachers do, but certainly we need the help of God today, and I'd ask you to pray to that end. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee this day, Lord, this Lord's Day. And we are thankful, Father, for that one day that has been set aside. We are grateful, Lord, that by the grace of God that has worked within our hearts, we're found observing the commandment to keep the Lord's Day here in God's house. And I thank you for every home, Lord, that has been subject to that grace, the regenerating grace of God, giving the new birth, saving souls, bringing us to see that this is the Word of God and to believe this Word, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for bringing us here to God's house today. Lord, we thank you for what our ears have heard already in Greg's testimony. Lord, even in the announcements and the plans that have been put in place for the preaching of the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would bless every one of those efforts. We do pray for our two brethren who are undertaking this mission, Lord, that you would bless that special effort in that area. I pray for the Reverend Porter and for his ministry. Lord, we pray for each heart now, just now as we come to these two verses, that you would bless us and that you would enable me to preach, Lord, with conviction. Lord, deal with nerves, deal with any distracting thoughts in the congregation. Lord, give a focus upon the Word of God. Lord, give a sincere desire to hear God speak today. Give us prayer to that end now. We thank you for the hymns that have been sung. We thank you for hymns based on Scripture and hymns that point us toward the theme of our message and even have such relevance to what we will consider today. Lord, bless all things, work all things to the good of thy own people. Build up the saints, Lord, and we pray especially that you would speak to the unsaved and that you would convict them of sin and bring them to new life in Jesus Christ this day. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that when God has a great work to do in the world, that he uses the birth of a helpless baby. For the greatest forces in the world are babies. And many powerful people in this world had humble beginnings, just as little children, like Greg said at the start of his testimony, and like I heard the story of a pre-Presbyterian preacher one time starting his testimony and saying, "Well, folks, I was born into this world just like everybody else," and you all expect to say, "a sinner." And he said, "a baby." Many powerful people in the world had humble beginnings. You could take some prominent examples. You could take Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, worth billions. But his first job was in McDonald's. You could take Warren Buffett, who's everyone's favorite friendly investor, and they all like to take Warren Buffett's advice. His first job was newspaper delivery boy. And he trudged through all weathers, doing a simple job, having a simple start in life. But now you look at these and many other people, and they are very powerful, and they have great wealth. But there was one such life which perhaps had a humbler existence in its beginning than any other. Few earthly beginnings were more humble than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this chapter that we've read from today tells us in the earlier verses that Jesus Christ's first resting place after his birth was in a manger. In a manger. His family didn't have great wealth. They had no influential friends in the town of Bethlehem in which they were visitors. Nobody invited them into their home. They had to make do with a bed beside the animals. They were very ordinary people. Few would have noticed Joseph and Mary and the little baby. And truly nobody would have expected great things from this seemingly insignificant child. But there was one man who did. There was one man who expected great things of this baby. And that man is Simeon, and we are told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 that Simeon was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon knew something about this child, who, as I've said already, may have seemed unremarkable to many people. Simeon knew by the power of the Holy Spirit that this child was a special child. And the Holy Spirit enabled Simeon, in the two verses that we will consider particularly, verses 34 and 35, to accurately foretell the future life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to consider that proclamation, Simeon's solemn proclamation, with you this morning. These verses, perhaps you have skimmed over when you visited this chapter and we've thought about the incarnation, but there's so much here from which we can learn. Simeon's solemn proclamation, first of all, has in it the setting. I want you to think with me about the setting of this proclamation. When Jesus was just a little more than 1 month old, his parents made the journey to Jerusalem, as is noted in verses 22 and 24. Verse 22 says, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Joseph and Mary, as devout Jews, were carrying out their duty before the Lord, as they were instructed to do. And there's an immediate lesson, and a very simple lesson. Godly people will be found in God's house. Simeon was obviously a godly person also, because he was found in the temple that day. He had a close relationship with the Lord. Look at verses 26 and 27. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Not only did he have the Holy Ghost speaking to him, he had a great knowledge of the Scriptures, because verse 25 told us, as we consider the setting of his proclamation, that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is to say that Simeon was waiting for the promised Messiah. His resolve to wait was a true resolve. He was not a young man. He was advanced in years, and yet he had not given up. And that resolve had been strengthened by a personal promise and a personal revelation from God that we read in verse 26, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Spirit enabled this godly man, Simeon, to keep on waiting and to keep on trusting the promises of God and to take those promises personally to apply to him and to encourage him. And isn't that why you have come, amongst other things, of course, to give God your worship this morning? We don't simply come to church to get. We come to give worship. But when we come to God's house, we know that we will be strengthened through the Word of God. And as we see promises in the Scriptures, may God bless them to our hearts. Simeon was leaning on the promises of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit that had directed him into the temple that day continued to lead him, perhaps through a crowd, perhaps through a crowded courtyard. Of many people coming from all over Israel to offer sacrifices, Simeon was directed, perhaps through a crowd, to one little family and to one particular child, just a wee baby. And that very child was the answer to his prayers and was the fulfillment of the promise of God to him. How can we be directed this morning? To particular places, to the very particular things that God has for you and I in our lives. Just as Simeon was, we can be directed by leaning on the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and praying for the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to move down through as we consider the setting of the proclamation. Verses 28 to 32 give us Simeon's prayer. This is the thanksgiving of a grateful saint. And as I read these verses, it warms my heart. These are heartwarming verses, and I want to give you some reasons why, which will also help us to summarize the content of the verses. They're heartwarming because Simeon had believed God. And for a Christian, that does our hearts good. It does us good to see someone else who believes God and trusts his word. Simeon had proved God to be faithful. And that in itself is a product of the grace of God. As you come to God's house this morning and you see other believers, it does your hearts good. These are heartwarming verses also because Simeon was being guided by the Spirit to overlook earthly circumstances, to overlook the fact that Jesus Christ was a little helpless baby to a very humble family. These are heartwarming verses because Simeon uses such joyful language. If you scan down through verses 29 to 32, Simeon speaks of peace. He speaks of salvation. In verse 32, he speaks of light and he speaks of glory. These terms bring joy to our hearts. They warm our hearts. And finally, these are heartwarming verses because all of us who know Christ will and do share in that peace, that salvation, that light, and that glory. We share in it this morning because his Savior is our Savior. And I believe that these words warmed the hearts of Mary and Joseph, and we have it proved to us in verse 33, where it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." That word marveled means they wondered, or they were in admiration. Simeon's words, Simeon's prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord warmed the hearts of Joseph and Mary. And as we come to verse 33, his prayer ends as we come to the proclamation. You'll notice that in verse 34, the proclamation is given specifically to Mary. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. Joseph was not Christ's father. Jesus Christ shared only the physical substance of Mary, his mother. Now we must realize, as we have considered the context, the setting of this proclamation, we must remember that this may have been, and as far as recorded scripture is concerned, this probably was the first distressing news that Mary had ever received about her son. If we briefly reflect on what she had been told by the Lord up until now, that becomes very clear. This is the first distressing news. What had she been told? Well, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, the angel Gabriel told her that her son would, quote, be great. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's not distressing, that's wonderful. That would have been hard to take in, but it certainly would have made her rejoice. And she did, because in Luke chapter 1, the verses continue to record her song of praise. She's rejoicing in God her Savior. Also, Mary had witnessed the visit of the shepherds who had seen the angels praising God above the hills surrounding Bethlehem after the baby had been born, and the glory of the Lord shone around those men. And then they went and they found Joseph and Mary and they told them of this. More good, blessed, wonderful news surrounding the birth of her child. But now, when Simeon reaches the end of his prayer and we come to verse 33, the mood changes. So much blessing had come to Mary because of this little child. But just as Simeon says, verse 34, said unto Mary his mother, behold. He's calling for her attention. Look, Mary, listen. And then he gives a proclamation. That's the setting of the proclamation. There's also a setting in the proclamation. a setting in the proclamation. Look at the first phrase that he says to Mary, "Behold, this child is set." Jesus Christ was a singular child. There never was and never will be another child like him. Simeon's proclamation begins with the fact that Jesus Christ was set. The Greek word that he uses there signifies something that was deliberately placed. It was set specifically in a place. The same word is used in the scriptures in Matthew 5 and verse 14, a city that is set on a hill. Philippians 1 and verse 17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." 1 Thessalonians 3 and 3, "We are appointed thereunto." So Mary is being told by Simeon that Christ had been born for a very specific purpose. In every respect, Christ's life was appointed by God. In the Old Testament, God had given his people promises of the sure appointment or of the setting of the Messiah, promises that Simeon knew and believed. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6, let me read this one to you. It says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," verses that speak of the Lord Jesus. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Because here we have another passage that prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the setting in the proclamation, the fact that Jesus Christ was set, you'll find much relevance here. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. And it says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Israel, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." The imagery in Isaiah 8 and 14 is very clear. A large stone that has enough weight within itself to cause someone to trip over it. It's set. It's not there by accident. It's been appointed. It's been placed specifically where it is. So the set and appointed Christ would cause his enemies to stumble. Verse 34, back in our text, in Luke chapter 2, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many." Jesus Christ was appointed by God. And as we noted in Isaiah 8 and verse 15, many will stumble, many will fall because of him. Rather than rest on Christ, sinners rebel against him. It does not change the fact that he has been set and immovably appointed by God. Turn over with me to a New Testament passage that bears this out a little further. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In this chapter, as you turn there, Peter is taking the image of a stone again. And he applies it exclusively to Christ. We've heard a testimony of Greg, who was brought up in the Roman Catholic faith. And part of the tradition of that church is that Peter was the first pope, and that Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church," apparently refers to Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, Peter uses the same analogy of a rock, of a large stone, and he applies it specifically and only to the Lord Jesus Christ, which would seem strange, and which we can clearly disprove. Rather, I should say, which seems strange according to what Catholicism teaches, and which we can use to disprove that erroneous teaching. Christ is the rock. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And here in 1 Peter 2, we have more support for the fact that Christ was set. That he was placed, appointed by God, like a large cornerstone that is laid at the beginning of a building project, upon which everything else leans, and with regards to which, everything else, every other stone in that building has reference. It all has reference back to the cornerstone. And yet there are many who reject that cornerstone. As Peter puts it, "them which stumble at the word." Let me ask you this morning, what is Christ, the cornerstone, to you? What is he to you? Is he a large stone, a foundation of your faith? Is he the rock upon which you have been placed? Or is he a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling over which you trip, to which you object, a stone that lies in your path and you try to kick it out of the way? What is he to you? Have you accepted the word of God? Have you believed this true, inspired book? Or are you continuing to reject him? We'll see more about that as we continue. But Peter warns that Christ rejectors will be confounded. They will be at a loss when all is said and done. And as Peter's words remind us, Christ has always been rejected. And this brings me to the second thought. If you would return to our text, Luke chapter 2. And as we consider, first of all, the setting of the proclamation and then the setting of Jesus Christ, we come, secondly, to the suffering. And I want, first of all, to consider the suffering of Christ. As I've noted, Christ is rejected by unbelievers. And in this, he suffered. In verse 34, Simeon spoke to Mary, and he continued by saying, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel," and here we are, "and for a sign which shall be spoken against." This theme of opposition continues as Mary is learning that her child's life, her son's life, will not be easy. And that in spite of the blessings which have been conveyed upon her personally, and in spite of the blessedness of this child's own person, there would be great suffering. The word that's translated in verse 34 as sign, a sign, that word is often translated in the scripture as miracle or miracles. And it refers to an indication, a display of supernatural power. Mary had been privileged herself to be part of the greatest of all miracles, which is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when he took to himself a true body, human body, and a reasonable soul, and was made in the same fashion as we are. But as Simeon's words show, Christ, who had been set for that very purpose to come as a man, was then going to suffer. For he came in a state of humiliation. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now you and I might wonder, as we consider this fact that Christ was described by Simeon as a sign which shall be spoken against, was Mary shocked? Was she surprised that she learned here that her son would suffer opposition from his own people? Because the verse continues to say, "a fall and rising again of many in Israel," his own people. This word spoken, this phrase spoken against, sign which shall be spoken against, it means disputing, it means refusal, it means contradiction. It always refers to a rebellious spirit in the scriptures. You could find an example, which I'll just read to you for sake of time. Luke 20, verse 27, speaks of the Sadducees, which deny, same word, which deny that there is any resurrection. The Sadducees were one of the leading religious groups in Israel in Christ's day, but they were at the forefront of the ranks of his opposition, of those who refused to accept his word and believe that he truly was God the Son. And in doing so, as they opposed him, as they denied that there is a resurrection, they were fulfilling more scripture. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And the Sadducees themselves were the fulfillment of that, because they spoke against the one who had been set, the one who was such the greatest sign, the greatest miracle, and yet he had his opposition. And so Simeon's proclamation to Mary spoke not only of the suffering of Christ, but also of the suffering of Christians. Where do we have that? Look with me at verse 35, and those first words, which in your Bible, I assume, the same as mine, are in brackets, in parentheses. It says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Simeon breaks off here from speaking about Christ, and he delivers an aside to Mary specifically, something about her and her own experience that was yet to come because of her child. That word sword refers to a large weapon, a long sword like a cutlass or a saber. Simeon was telling Mary that she was going to experience deep anguish, deep within herself. You could paraphrase the flow of thought in his words like this: "Mary, your son is set to divide his countrymen. He is a sign from God whom many will deny, and you personally will suffer great pain." That's the sense of these words. Mary would suffer as she witnessed her son, her Lord, suffer. John Gill spoke about this, and he said, "Christ's sorrows, like darts, rebounded from him to her and pierced her soul through. As he was a man of sorrows, so she was a woman of sorrows." I'm sure every parent here knows what it is to feel the pain of your children. You suffer with them. You would take the pain for them if you could. But what must it have been for Mary? Although very early in his life, to be the mother of, and this is no exaggeration, the best child who ever lived. What must it have been for her to give birth to such a child? After all the wonderful things that have been said about him, and then to hear this. Christ's sufferings were never self-inflicted. And it would have been especially heartbreaking for Mary to see the fulfillment of these words over the years that would follow, as she saw the best child who ever lived, a perfect child, suffer at the hands of his own countrymen. She would have known his perfection of character, for she raised him. She saw him in the home every day. The Bible tells us that he grew like any normal child. He increased in stature, in wisdom and stature. And she saw him grow, and she knew that he was the best child that ever lived, as only a mother could know her child. And yet, she would see him endure such hatred. And this was a sword that would pierce through her own soul. If Mary suffers because of her connection with Jesus Christ, can the same not be said of us? Take Christ's own words and learn this important lesson that we must expect to suffer. The suffering of Christ and the suffering of Christians, you and I must expect to suffer for him. Matthew 24 and verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." John 15 verse 18, "If the world hate you, know ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, we often identify Christians by love. The predominant theme in professing Christianity in our country and most others is the easy and the convenient theme of love. And I don't scoff at the love of God. I don't scoff at the true love that believers have for one another. But you know what I mean. It's easy to talk about love. But here's a test of hatred. Here's a litmus test. Perhaps for those who associate themselves with the people of God, dress right, talk right, but you're not saved. This test will sort the sheep from the goats, because there will be a sorting one day. Have you ever been hated for Christ? Have you ever suffered for this Savior, this perfect child, this perfect man, this sinless one, blameless and spotless, faultless, without any guilt of his own, who never suffered because of his own faults, but yet he suffered for mine? And if you're saved this morning, he suffered for yours. Now, if you profess the name of Christ, let me ask you, have you ever suffered for him? I know we live in a country where it's relatively easy, in human terms, compared to some countries, to be a Christian. But the Bible says, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And in some degree or other, there's got to be a distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian. And it has to go deeper than your clothes and your weekly habits. It has to go deeper than simply coming to God's house. You must profess his name. You must take a stand in your private life, with your family, with your friends, and at work. We're not just Christians on Sundays. And if we do these things, sooner or later, we will run into opposition somewhere. And so again, I ask you, and I ask myself, am I suffering? Am I suffering for my Savior? Is the distinction clear enough in my life? Now, there are some, and I would say many in this building this morning, who are not following the world, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are trusting in him, and who have suffered for him. I know there are such. And to you, Christ has words of blessing and encouragement. Matthew 5, verse 11, from the Beatitudes, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, when they mock you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil, falsehood, slander against you for my name's sake. Matthew 10, verse 22, and ye shall be hated. And this brings us back to our text, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved, just like Simeon. Simeon was enduring to the end. Now surely we find great motivation as we read these verses together to endure our suffering for Jesus Christ, because we remember that we are saved because he suffered for us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We were not innocent in the sufferings of Christ. Although it was 2,000 years ago, and though I was not there personally, and though I didn't hammer in the nails, I may as well have done, because he hung there for me. The good news this morning is that if you will trust in him, if you will come to him, that he hung there for you. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. And the Bible tells us that whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God for his promises. They're true and they're everlasting. Simeon believed them, and I long that you would too. And so this brings us to the third and final aspect of Simeon's proclamation about the Savior, and it is the saving. We've seen that there was a setting, that Christ was set and appointed. And we've seen that part of that appointed life that he came to live was that he would suffer, and by consequence, all those who love him and take his name and truly belong to him will also suffer. But now we come to the saving. So please return with me to our text, Luke chapter 2. What is the result of the sufferings of Christ? It is, of course, that he saves. Christ Jesus came into this world, into the world, to save sinners. And this is a happy result. It's through his sufferings that we're saved. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 2, the second part, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the result of Christ having been set and of his sufferings. I wonder what would be seen today if your thoughts were just laid out in front of everybody like an open book. What would be seen? What would be evident to all of us in this place? It's a good thing none of our hearts can be opened like that. But you know, before God, they are. Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him. To God, you are an open book. To God, there is nothing hidden, not in the deepest recesses of your heart, not in the most infrequent thoughts that ever flit through your mind. God knows every one of them, and he never forgets a one of them. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And it's a person's reaction to Christ, the rock who was appointed, the Savior who suffered, that reveals the thoughts of their heart. That word thoughts in verse 35 refers to consideration or discussions. And the Bible only ever uses this word when speaking of people, ordinary people. You and I with finite minds. It never uses this particular word to refer to God and his thoughts and his decrees. And so this is only ever referring to the thoughts of a sinner. It's also translated in the Bible as imaginations. Do any of these words, disputings, doubtings, imaginations, do any of them describe this morning what you think of Jesus Christ? If your heart were revealed, opened like that Bible down there in front of me, what would it be? What would we learn you think of Christ? What do you think of him? Are you resting on him, or are you stumbling over him like a stone in your path? Is he your foundation? What do you think of him? This word revealed in verse 35, that means uncovered. And there's a warning in this text as we draw near to a close about what happens to those people whose hearts are uncovered. For all hearts are uncovered by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is Simeon's proclamation. This is the final part of it. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many and for a sign. Why? That, or in order that, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Just look at verse 34. This child is set for the fall and rising again. These are the two possibilities. As you have been exposed to God's word this morning, and as you have been commanded to believe, to repent, and to believe the gospel, and as one day you will be judged by him as either believing or unbelieving, you will either fall or rise. And on that day, every thought will be revealed. This is a very infrequently used word in the Bible, this word fall in verse 34. It's only ever used twice. And so that in itself demands our attention. Obviously, it's used here. It's also used in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 27, where we have the fall of the foolish man's house who built his house on the sand. That house was built on a hopeless foundation, not rock, not something that is solid on the shifting and the sinking sands. And that teaches us of the best schemes of any Christ rejecter, however good they might be, however wealthy. You could have the wealth of Jeff Bezos this morning, and if you're not resting on Christ, you will fall. You will fail. The thoughts of your hearts, when it comes to the end, will be revealed as the thoughts of a heart that rejected Jesus Christ. The word fall literally means collapse. It describes a crash, just like the fall of an unstable house. And how we, those of us who are saved this morning, dear unsaved person, how we pray for you, and how we long that when that time comes, that the thoughts of your hearts will not be revealed in showing you to have rejected the Lord Jesus. You need to rest on Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God's word warns you this morning. Simeon's proclamation warns you that you may fall and that you will fall if you're not trusting Jesus Christ. But just before I close, we have the encouragement here that though many will fall, yet many will rise. And the word speaks of a resurrection. And those of us who have been saved by God already have already been raised spiritually. We've experienced that spiritual resurrection when before we were like the dry bones in Ezekiel. We were completely dead and lifeless. And God gave us new life. He regenerated us. And we've been raised spiritually. As Peter wrote in the passage to which we turned earlier, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Who is he talking about? Christ, the rock of ages. He's precious to all who believe on him. He's been sent by the Father. He's been set by the Father to save all who believe. He's precious to us therefore. He lived perfectly. He died sacrificially in our place. And he rose triumphantly from the grave to prove that he is who he claims to be, that he is God the Son, and that he has satisfied divine justice. Jesus is more precious than anything. And in spite of the somber and the solemn nature of Simeon's proclamation to Mary, there is this theme of victory and of hope, that all the sufferings would be effectual and that they would complete and accomplish the work of redemption so that you and I may trust in him, he who has been set and has suffered to save our souls. Praise God for your Savior. Praise him for your Savior this morning. Thank him. And may the Lord bless this word to your hearts. And may sinners be brought to Jesus Christ this morning. Let's just bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. And thank you for your attention. And may God bless this word to your hearts. Dear Father in heaven, at the conclusion of this time of worship, we give thanks to thee, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. We thank thee, Father, for the inspired scriptures, the holy word of God, upon which we can stand, the book that has endured the test of time and that will never fail. A word of this book will never be broken, much like the one who spoke it, that rock that has been set, a sure foundation, the church's only foundation. Lord, I thank you this morning for my personal foundation, the rock on which I've been set. Thank you, Lord, for every believer who stands upon him today. And Lord, may more be added to the number. Lord, may we be strengthened and enabled to endure suffering, finding the joy in it, for we suffer for his sake. That the world hates us only because it hates him. May we hide in Christ, hide in the cleft of that rock. Lord, preserve your people, enable them and strengthen them and build them up in their most holy faith and save souls and bless this work here. Bless the service this evening as the students come again. We ask all of these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.